Welcome to the Rock Live Podcast. Another episode here, episode number 5050. We did the math, Pastor Dan.
Really?
So we are too shy of a year's worth, but we're still. We must have done a few episodes quicker because we are 3 weeks ahead. So when we do episode 52, it will be end of March. Our 1 year was mid-April. So there's a few weeks in there. So we can either go by our year or 52 episodes. But either way, we want to do something special.
Yeah.
And we'd love you guys to be a part of that. And really, I think we just, kudos to us for doing something. Everyone talks about the consistency.
There's no commitment worth anything without consistency.
And thank you to you, Pastor Dan, for committing to this. We know you have busy schedules.
It's been a joy when I haven't been able to be here to listen back to what you guys are doing, you know. And so, I mean, I don't have to be here for every episode. Right. I enjoy it.
Yeah.
I like our talks. I like talking about the word, obviously, and the fun that we have. But at the same time, man, let's throw some guys in the rotation because
it's always fun.
Maybe in
year number two, we can be intentional about
it's a good word
bringing in some
yeah
that'd be fun
like our weekend. We're intentional.
That's right.
With our rest, with our play.
Come on.
What'd you do this weekend?
What did I do this weekend?
Nothing.
I had nothing. I think that's a good thing.
I heard a pastor one time. He called his friend. He's like, "Hey, can we meet on Thursday?" He goes, "I've got nothing planned on Thursday." He goes, "Good. What time you gonna meet?" He goes, "No. I've got nothing planned."
Exactly. Yeah. So. Did I do nothing? Now I'm a few days into my week.
Oh,
so
yeah, you are. Yeah, we've got different days off
so
now.
So that's why I'd have to really think about my weekend.
What did I do?
Some days in.
Yeah.
What about you?
Oh, I did a little bit of work around the house.
Okay.
Got
some honeydews.
Some honeydews. I did get to go to lunch in Oak Glen yesterday. That was delightful.
Yeah. Was it nice and brisk?
Oh man, it was beautiful.
Yeah.
We stood out in the sun for a while. We went up to one of the apple orchards and I bought some apple cider.
Very nice.
You know, you got to do that when you're in
that
Oak Glen.
That is good apple cider.
And but we stood outside in the sun and talked for like an hour, and it was just so nice. It was warm, even though the air was kind of brisk and cool.
Yeah.
But we were able to do that. Had a really good hamburger at one of the restaurants up there,
okay.
And of course. Had to have the apple pie a la mode.
Oh, a la mode is
Different
up there, too.
Caramel sauce on it, all that good
Pastor
stuff.
Pastor Dan,
so.
Please.
I do got to say, after I ate all that, I did go play pickleball to work it all off.
Oh, nice.
So.
Well, there we go. Okay, so pickleball.
Yes.
This is a new thing, right?
Fastest growing sport in the United States, if I'm not misinformed. Somebody can Google that and let us know in the comments.
Well, I'm that annoying guy because I say, I like to, my flex is that I've been playing since I was a kid.
Really?
Because my family is from the Pacific Northwest, Seattle area.
And that's kind of where the birth
of
it was, right?
The origin started. So actually, we have a shirt. There was an Aguilar pickleball tournament.
Wow.
In like 87.
I need that vintage shirt.
Because it was like, it's so vintage. It's like purple and it had those stripes.
Oh, man.
It was like the baseball shirts.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was like, so there was my grandpa, their house in Washington. They had a pickleball court on it.
And you know there's like a controversy about who actually started pickleball and why it's named pickleball.
Right.
And I mean like the origins are, in
dispute.
No,
they are in dispute, but I'm that weird guy that's like, well, I've been playing since 1990.
Since before it was cool.
Yeah, so exactly.
It's a fun game though. I played tennis in high school and when Jess and I got married, we were up in Big Bear and I tried to take her out on the court and play. And she hated it.
Yeah.
She just couldn't get a hold of it. Well, now we're playing pickleball. She loves it.
Yeah.
You know,
it is very fun and very quickly addicting. And everyone I talk to about it is like, it's true. Because I played once with you guys.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I got to play. I went and bought pickleball shoes the other day.
Pickleball shoes?
They're basketball shoes, but they're.
It's not pickleball shoes.
It's court shoes.
I get that.
They're the same design as tennis shoes.
But I don't even want tennis.
Yeah.
I wanted to say pickleball on the shoe. And pro. It needs to say pickleball pro.
And like you have the blade, like the emblazed wiffle ball.
I don't know. Man.
Yeah, maybe one day.
One day. There's some serious players. You know, they have a rating system too.
I was
brought into this because we had a guest speaker come. And he said he was a 4.0 to 4.5. And I had to look it up to figure out what that meant. You know, and apparently that's like.
Really
the
good.
Best of the best. You know, that's really, really good.
Well, how do you get rated? And what would you think your rate is?
I have no idea. I'd probably be a 2.0.
Let's get back with that. We'll come back and we'll find out our rating system.
I might have to join a, group.
Oh, I wonder. See, if you play pickleball, put it there because we want to play pickleball with you.
Yeah.
We should do a pickleball tournament at The Rock.
Now, see, now we're talking.
I think that would be awesome.
Now we're talking.
I mean, we have the black court.
We got nets. Yeah, we got nets.
We have nets.
If you want to be involved in a pickleball tournament at the Rock, post in the comment section.
Come on, I think that would
and
be fun.
What should they post? Let's go, or what do we think? Like pickleball.
Pickleball, pickle.
Count me in.
Count me. Yeah, any of that. I want to play.
Whatever you want to play, just put it in there. And we'll, that'll be the way we'll figure it out. We'll do signups or something official if we get a response. If we don't,
there is. I want to know, even on staff, because I'm pretty competitive. I want to know who the best on staff is.
On staff.
Yeah. And so
that's a whole different tournament.
That isn't a whole other tournament.
Whole different tournament. Now, is it best singles or doubles?
See, it's a different game. Man. I was talking to Pastor Brian about that. It's a completely different game because you have to be able to run around that whole court, yeah. And it's a different strategy.
Yep.
And I've seen the I'll say this about pickleball. The way the pros play is not my cup of tea because like it's not as exciting because it becomes strategy. You're just what they call a dink.
Yep.
It's like you're just dinking it
back
and forth.
It's a whole language.
Waiting, and I'm like, dude, I want to get out there and
smash it.
Watching
yeah.
Steve Sampras and Steve Sampras, right? Is that right?
Who are you talking about?
Agassi. Andre Agassi,
there we go.
Right,
yeah.
These tennis players. And
oh, tennis. Okay. I was like, wait, pickleball.
Right, I mean, like, it's just like, rah. Yeah. I mean, yeah. I grew up watching all these pickleball players. It was like, that's not really
sisters,
thing,
right? Did you watch that movie and all that?
But, yeah. Anyways.
Well, good stuff. Well,
I'm glad you had fun this weekend playing pickleball.
Well, remember, my weekend is Monday, Tuesday. Yeah. Sunday, Saturday, we had a great weekend at church.
Oh, man. What an awesome weekend.
Launched a new series.
Yeah. We're coming back. And are we taking this into Easter?
I don't know. See, okay. That's the thing is I probably need to map it out. We've got quite a bit of faith ahead of us. Mm-hmm. And into chapter 4, talking about Abraham, the father of faith.
Great stuff. We can't get over faith, right? Talking about faith is just something so exciting.
You know, I heard, I can't remember, somebody can quote me on this or whoever the quote is, but they said, preach faith till you have it. And when you have it, preach it.
Oh, that's so good.
Love that.
I do want to ask because, on a given weekend, I know I sit in a couple different services on Sunday mornings, but you preach three different
Saturday
services,
and
the
two
same
Sundays.
Message.
Right.
But I know it's not word for word. So there's the congregation there and the way that responding or they're leaning in might change what you say or don't say. Was there anything that stood out that maybe you missed or added throughout the services?
It's funny that you asked that because every service, sometimes I don't know if I'm a robot or what, or if I'm just sticking to my notes too much.
Yeah.
Sometimes I do a pretty good job, but it seems like there's always something that the Holy Spirit draws out, whether it's because, someone in the room needed it, whether it's because I'm flowing, people are laughing, like you said, drawn.
Yeah.
There's something about being in front of a congregation that every congregation, if they're with you, man, I mean, certain times, like my jokes get better when people are laughing and having a good time, but even the content, if I'm preaching something, because there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is more of a proclamation. Teaching is more systematic and that sort of a thing. I know that people aren't going to be standing up waving and hanging at teaching, right? But when you're proclaiming, when you're preaching, and most of the time that's declaring what Christ has done, what God has done on our behalf, those type of big moments that you see people standing up waving the hanky, that sort of thing. If people aren't receiving, I'll stop preaching and I'll go back to teaching.
Right.
Because their faith isn't high for it yet,
that's
right?
Good. Yeah.
But if they're into it, man, I may go more preaching, and things might come out. So it's different dynamics. This weekend, though, it's funny because in between the first and second service, Pastor Brian stopped me. He said, hey, yesterday you didn't say this, but today you said it, and you were talking about how that in that last point that the law of faith fulfills the law of works. Mm-hmm. And he said, you said something to the effect, he goes, I was trying to type, but I couldn't type fast enough. You were trying to say in the first service, and I don't know that I said this in the second service even. Yeah. It might have just been first service only. But I said that when we are in Christ, because Christ fulfilled the law, that now the law is fulfilled in us because Christ is in us. Mm-hmm. We couldn't fulfill the law on our own.
Right.
Christ did it on our behalf, but now that Christ is in us, the law is fulfilled in us as well.
Right.
It's a reality that we live in. That's why the Bible can tell us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. We become righteous. We're declared righteous in Christ, right?
Yeah.
The law is fulfilled in Christ, and if Christ is in us, then the law is fulfilled in us, right?
That's right.
That's the only way that we could pass through death to life is because of his work in us, right? So he fulfills the law on our behalf so that we don't have to, right? Now, that's not a license to sin, as we're going to see in later chapters of Romans.
Right.
But at least we know that when the gavel of heaven came down and declared us not guilty,
That's good.
That there is a righteous requirement that was fulfilled, again, in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a deep, it's kind of hard to understand, you know, this reality that we live in, but we live in it.
Do you, now, this is just an insight question. When you are maybe sharing a different thought, a different message within the message, are you aware of it at the time? Do you feel like, oh, I didn't say this the first service, but I'm going to say this here?
Yeah.
Or after the fact, you're like, oh, wait, I added this because, like you said, there was a lean in, or you just felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Because I just love when people say, I went to that church and they were talking right to me. And it's just like, oh, that's so cool, because the Holy Spirit was talking right to you. You know, just the Holy Spirit knew exactly what you needed to hear. But it's like, how can more than one people be thinking, like, he's talking to me? It's like, well, because God is so good.
That's right. It's funny, because I've had times where people at the back door have greeted me and they've said, Pastor, that was just for me. Mm-hmm. Then the next person will say, were you in the car ride on the way to church? Like, were you...
Yeah.
Did you bug our car, you know? Yep. And then the next guy will come and say, Pastor, you really took me to the watershed this morning. You know, like, I got whipped by the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, it's good, though. I need that discipline. And it's like everybody has a different response. Some people will show me their phone. This was my notes from my Bible study this morning.
Yeah.
And it's scriptures that I used in the message. And I'm like, God's getting your attention. Like, he's showing you something, you know? And that's the amazing thing about preaching, and that's the amazing thing about church. I don't know how God does it, but he could take thousands upon thousands of people and have an individual word for each one if we're listening.
Yep. That's so good.
Yeah.
But that last part, though, if we're listening.
If we're listening.
If there's the leaning in. And what would you think are some inhibitors that would keep people from, you know, hey, I'm at church, I'm sitting in the pews, I sang the songs, I clapped.
Mm-hmm.
But from really leaning in, what in your experience over the years, what maybe have people shared those things, or do you have a hypothesis of what might keep people from that extra lean in to really just
I think the obvious one is sin. You know, when people are doing something that they feel ashamed of, and they're in church, they don't draw near to God, they draw away from God,
right?
So that's an easy one. A harder one is distraction, because many times we don't know we're distracted. But we'll see people that they're putting in time, but they really want to be at the river. They really want to be at their kid's sports game. They really want to be at work. You know, or they just have gotten complacent. You know, backsliding doesn't start with running in the opposite direction. Backsliding starts with stopping your progress.
That's good.
You know, and that's why it's a slide, is because you barely know it. We don't know we're drifting away. Right? If you're on an ocean and there's no landmarks, there's nothing for you to gauge where you're at, and the boat doesn't have any momentum moving in a direction. There's no compass, right? You wouldn't know where you were at. Drifting happens without us noticing. It's like sheep eating, right? If they wander off, most of the time it's because they're nibbling here, then they nibble here, then they nibble there, then they nibble there, and then eventually they're away from the shepherd, they're away from the herd, and now they're susceptible to the wolf, the lion and the bear, whatever it is. And that's how many times people don't even realize, because they're listening to their church service, then they're listening to this, and nothing against podcasts, nothing against listening to other preachers, right? There's some great things out there. I'd much rather people be listening to the preachers than pornography or, you know, the filth of this world, secularism and ideas and things like that. But sometimes people don't realize, well, you know, I like that preacher more than I like my pastor, right? And I get a lot out of their ministry. And then, you know, for my business, I'm listening to this. And then, you know, and they don't even realize that they've dishonored. I think sometimes it starts with dishonor, you know, like, oh, they didn't do this thing that I want them to do in church. You know, we've had people get offended because, you know, Veterans Day, we didn't honor the way that they thought we should have honored. You know, we had a video and no one said anything from the pulpit, or, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, we had Martin Luther King Jr.'s picture on our bulletin, but we didn't play a video. Now all of a sudden they're offended. What why would you do that? You know, and it's like, well, hey, we're here to learn the word. We do definitely honor these men of God and these people who did great things in our society. I don't want to downplay that at all. We honor, we respect, we're so grateful. You know, I'm grateful for all the things that have gone, the men and women who have protected our freedoms, men and women who have, you know, unified the body of Christ in many ways and who have done great things. However, you know, don't let that offense cause you to drift, right? There's little things that cause those things, you know?
And I think sometimes with those, they're not even realizing that's where it started.
Yeah.
Is that's what changed that's when it changed. And then now, yeah, I'm starting to listen to
something things, happens or, in the children's ministry to their kid, and it didn't get handled the way they thought it should have got handled. Right. And now all of a sudden, I don't trust the children's ministry. Oh, you know what? My kids are just going to sit with me in church.
Yeah, right.
And now they used to be up front, but now they got to sit in back because they got their kids with them. Then they're distracted with taking care. Hey, here, just take my phone. Just here's something to color on, you know? And they're not listening, right? But then how could the leadership allow that in their children's ministry?
Well, so Pastor Dan, I think the conversation is shifting a bit, but this might be one of those Holy Spirit-led moments. Because if someone's listening and is like, oh, man, some of those markers... I'm at.
Maybe there's some pain points we're touching on. Yeah.
Yeah. And oh, because I still think, this is my church. I love this church. Or wherever you're listening from, maybe this isn't your church. But, you know, I'm not offended with my pastor. I'm not offended with anybody. But they are noticing, if they look back, some distance, you know, that maybe we're from where. I know it sounds as silly as I used to sit here, but now I sit here.
It's an indicator.
And I used to go an extra service a week, but now, you know, I did this, or I used to volunteer and stuff, but then life got busy. And none of those things are wrong to maybe not to take a season of stepping out and not serving as much or whatever. But they could be something more, right? They could be different indicator lights. How might someone who is catching themselves rejuvenate where they want to be?
Well, I think the first thing is to identify
where
you're at, right? Get your bearings, figure that out, you know? Okay, so I'm here. How did I get here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if I'm here, then how do I get where I want to be, you know? So if you can identify, I'm not where I need to be, but I know I should be over here, you know? Okay, so how did I get here? Well, which one of those pain points is there, right? Is it an offense? Is it a borrowed offense? You know,
absolutely.
Someone else had something happen to him, and you, what? You know, and all of a sudden you're upset over something, and you've noticed are you too busy?
Yeah.
You know, Aristotle said the good is the enemy of the best.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Right?
Yeah.
Excellence is a habit. It's something that we habitually do. We are what we habitually do.
Mm-hmm.
So those disciplines that we put into our life. So if we're undisciplined or if we're too busy, where it's getting in the way of our serving or our attendance or, you know, whatever that is, identify those markers and those things, those areas, whatever that is. And then how do I get from here to there? Well, if it's busy, then how do I get less busy, right? And sometimes that may be the, you know, elimination of things that are good, but maybe not the best things, you know? And I think that's where... You know, maturity comes in. A lot of times people say balance, right?
Mm-hmm.
The hard part about balance is sometimes you can balance something because you give it the equal weight, but it doesn't deserve that much weight,
right? Yes.
So maturity says, hey, you know, I'm going to give this much weight to God, to family, to church. Notice I said God and church different.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
There is a difference in those areas. It comes God first. Family, and then your work or your ministry
third, right?
So if serving is getting in the way of you being a good husband or wife or being a good parent, that sort of a thing, then maybe you need to reduce there.
And we've seen that. We've recommended for people.
Oh, gosh. People get burnt out.
Right.
And again, they get burnt out, and then they get out of church.
Right?
And then they get offended. How could they use me so much, you know? And they didn't even care about my family.
Right.
So that's where maturity comes in and says, hey, this is what I can give. This is the time I do have, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like budgeting our finances. We have to budget our time. I can give this much time. And there are things that we know are non-negotiables, right?
Yeah.
God said, don't forsake the assembly themselves together as the habit of some.
Mm-hmm.
So in your week, okay, I've got my God time in the morning, in the evening, you know, I'm going to have my quiet time with God. I'm going to be alone with Him. Then after that, okay, here's what I have to do, right? And then I know that within that, okay, so I know I have to provide for my family. And so if you're working overnights, that sort of thing, Wednesday night service may not be an option for you.
Right.
So then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to come to Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go to Sunday night, too, to get in a second one.
Right.
Or I'm going to serve Sunday night. I'm going to sit Sunday morning, right? Sit one, serve one. It's a beautiful principle.
Right.
You know, a young adult might say, well, I can't go on Friday night to young adults.
Right.
But I can get the Wednesday night. I'm not working then, you know, or... any number of things. There's so many options, especially at a church like ours.
Yeah.
But, you know, to identify, here's the important things, and then here's my values, here's what I want to do. And so from here to there, I'm going to have to cut pickleball on Thursdays, whatever it is, you know, like things like that. And I'll work out on Saturday mornings, or I'll do different things to stay active, you know?
You know, I think one of the things that I've noticed, I had a conversation this week with a member who was talking about when they first started coming to The Rock. And they were talking about how when I, you know, first came, my living situation, I was not in the best place. And I got drug along and I was, I guess, willing to come. I knew I was in a low spot. But I came anyways, and people were friendly to me. And it made me think about how there's so many times that we could come to church thinking that we're the only outlier.
Yeah.
Not knowing that the other person across the way, it's their first time too, or they've been backslidden and they're coming back and they're kind of walking with their tail between their legs. And so we think everyone but us is on the in and we're on the out. But the reason why I thought it was so interesting how he said how I felt welcomed is because what that did for him, he's thinking, like you're saying, some of the markers that might have been taking place, man, I haven't been doing what I should be doing. I haven't been living the way that I want to be living, or even what's worthy of what I think church is. Now, the fact that we're maybe more post-Christian than we'd like to admit is a different conversation.
Yeah.
Because I think, you know, when I was growing up, my peers, at least when I would mention church, they all had semblance of like, oh, yeah, no, we recently stopped. Whereas now this generation, this new generation,
never been.
Finding this has just never been a thing for them. So besides that, there was at least enough understanding of how you're supposed to come to church or what it looks like to be. And they felt, I'm not that.
Right.
The way it correlates is because I think somewhere along the line, those markers got changed where for you to know that maybe there's a way you would want to come to church, but ultimately to know, man, you can come as you are. You really can come just with the struggles that you are. I was reading Jesus sent out his disciples to go cast out demons and spread the gospel. And they're coming back and he's still having to correct their theology, their behavior, the way they talk.
Oh, man.
So, these people were what we would talk about active in ministry.
Right.
And yet are still operating and struggling with lifestyles of sin or struggles that they had.
Well, I think I said in one of the church services about Matthew 18, 1 through 3, that here's the disciples, and aren't you thankful that God kept the disciples' successes, but also their failures, just like he did David, just like he did Abraham, just like he did Isaac, right? You can find their failures in there. There were some great men of God throughout the Bible. God kept their successes and their failures. Why? So that we might have comfort. So we might go, gosh, okay. These guys walked with Jesus, and yet, who's the greatest, you know? Why are they asking that question?
Well, and I heard an interesting thing. I've heard a couple preachers bring up this point, that Jesus never actually ridiculed them, their desire for wanting to be great.
That's true.
Right? It was like, well, how dare you? He kind of tweaked it to something else.
He never said you shouldn't want to be great.
Right, right.
But he did address pride.
Exactly. And so I think the idea of because we want to be on fire. I mean, these are church languages, Christianese language that we use, being on fire, really going after it.
Yeah.
And we want to be that. But there's probably could be pride in, well, do we want to do it? And here it goes back to the law. Do we want to do it out of legalism, out of look at how good I follow the rules?
Sure.
Or out of a genuine place of faith and relationship? Because I think those are the things that hold the test of time for us as well.
And that's where we concluded that faith will fulfill the law, right? If we truly have faith, if we truly believe what God says.
So good.
I'm not going to have an issue with what I see in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, right? With the maturity, knowing that I don't have to do the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood and, you know, those ceremonial laws any longer. We understand that's been fulfilled and done away with. It's been abolished, right? That's the term that the Bible uses. So we know that that has become obsolete. That's another Bible term, right? And that with the change of priesthood comes the new law. But the new law includes the essence of the old law, because the essence of the law was love God and love people, right?
Right.
And we know that love will do its neighbor no harm.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, when you look at like the Ten Commandments, which were the words of the covenant, right? The first covenant. We understand that you could break those up, the first four and the last six, into loving God and loving people, right?
Right.
They encapsulate those concepts. And, you know, Moses said it all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus quoted him when they asked him what's the greatest commandment. And then he says, and the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we love God first. and we love people second.
Yeah.
And that is the essence of all the Law and the Prophets, right? So the entire Old Testament, everything that we have is summarized in those two things, right? Yeah. Love God and love people. Then you come to the New Testament, he says, a new command I give to you. And then in 1 John, he says, not a new one, but really an old one, right? Yeah. And it sounds like he's talking out of sight of both sides of his mouth, but really what he's saying is, your faith is going to cause you to love God and to love people.
Yeah.
You know, I just read it last night, my nightly devotions. I read through the New Testament. I'm in Mark. And Jesus, why do you say you love me and don't do what I command, right? A lot of people that call themselves Christians are out there saying, well, I love God, but they're not loving God and not loving people.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think it was Paul. I recently read how he talked about, in our freedom, we are given freedom, not so that we can do whatever, as much as use that freedom to love better.
Right. And just don't use your freedom as a cloak for vice, right?
And it's like, oh my gosh, it changed my, because I think sometimes we think of freedom as now what we can do.
I can do
anything,
right?
And the only thing is, it made me shift, again, looking at the context of the time. Now, because we don't have the law, I can now, because there, I might have been inhibited from loving someone properly because of the law.
It's true.
I might have been, I wouldn't have sat with certain people. I wouldn't have talked to, I wouldn't have made company with certain people.
Yeah.
So when I saw that scripture, I was like, oh, so I'm going to use my freedom, not for my own liberties and my flesh.
Yeah.
But I'm going to use this to love people better.
Yeah. So good.
So it made, it shifted with, oh snap. So our freedom is less about just being free for freedom's sake.
Like, yeah.
Hey, the law would have prohibited you from fully loving everyone.
Right. And I think maturity would say there are still things that we do.
Right.
And things that we don't do.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And I think that's where some people with immaturity would say, well, we're free to do whatever we want. Right. And Paul addressed that. He said, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So we recognize that. We realize that. And we live within the boundaries of God's love.
Yeah.
And that's the beautiful thing about faith, is that faith will define for us what that boundary line looks like, where it is. I don't need a fence anymore.
The Holy Spirit brings us back, right? Like so if we're doing something that is not beneficial, but we're having our ear to the Holy Spirit, he corrects us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? There's that correction.
Absolutely,
because some people will take their liberty, maybe even in music. I like an occasional, maybe secular song here and there, but then I feel it in my spirit. And it's just like, hey, that's just not what I want for you.
Right.
It's not. I'm not going to lose my salvation. But I just know, like, hey, that's not my best for you. That's not benefiting you. And
right.
I'm like, oh, okay. Like, I can just leave it at, okay, it's at liberty for me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just not what God's asking.
There's certain movies that I've watched that have content that I understand the world is, it's giving us a picture of what the world looks like.
Yeah.
And it hasn't seared my conscience. And I've been mature enough and understand that that's the way that the world views that.
Yeah.
Other movies, though, that I start.
Yeah.
Like you said, when you feel that grievance, ooh.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
We need to turn this off, you know? Absolutely. And there's been stuff that I've wanted to watch because I've been like, I'm interested in either the time period or, you know, certain things like that where I'm thinking it's historical. Mm-hmm. But then the slant that the world's putting on it, God's saying, hey, if you put that in, that's going to grieve you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not that I want to put murder or any of those types of things, but there are historical things like wars and things like that we understand. And if you're interested in that time period, you know, you have the freedom to watch. And yet, when the Holy Spirit comes in and says, no, this is not for you, hey, it's off and it's never going on again.
That's good.
Right?
Well, you know, as we kind of land the plane, your pastor, and I think the nice bow that we can put on it and the theme that I think all our conversation went, I know we kind of did a few rabbit trails, but I thought it was fun.
Yeah, we went on a journey today.
But I don't think we ever went straight too far away from the notion of keeping faith at the center of what we're doing.
Yeah.
And recognizing faith as a journey. I heard journey is a millennial word this week, though.
Is it?
I was like, oh, can millennials stop saying journey?
Is
about
that
everything?
Why Pastor Luke pastors Journey Church in Redmond? Shout out to
so
Pastor
just
Luke,
like,
bro.
You know, like, but I don't, because I think it is a good word to help describe. Like our walk of faith is something that we are doing for a lifetime. And Paul talks about, we see it in scripture as a journey, as a maybe we should say a marathon church.
You know what, though? In the 80s, right. My mom had a book called Joy for the Journey.
See,
so, I mean, it's a good word. I like the word.
No, I think it helps.
And I'm Gen X.
Yeah, no, there we go. See? Yeah. The forgotten generation. That's a whole other
conversation. Barely Gen X. Wait, maybe next week we'll talk about that stuff. So we'll see.
Well, we love you guys. Stay in faith. Stay on the journey with us. We love you guys. Talk to you soon.